invite you to stand again out of reverence for the Lord's Word. We're going to be reading from the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We're reading together verses 14 through 16. Let us begin reading in unison together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word. And let us be seated, and I'll ask Dean to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Lord, we come before You this morning, our humble hearts, Lord. Lord, we ask You to open our ears and our hearts, Lord. We ask You to pour in this message to the pastor and give him the ability to give us Your Word, Lord. We raise us all up to You in Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bibles yet, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we are taking a break from the Gospel of Luke series just for this week. And to go along with the message, you should have gotten an outline. If there's any of you who did not receive an outline, our ushers could get you one. If you just raise your hand, anybody need one of the outlines? Looks like the ushers have got it covered. Wonderful. Before we get into the message this morning, I just need to come back to part of my message last week. After the service was over, there was several men that came up to me and said, Pastor, you let the wives off the hook. When I started talking about husbands and wives, and I started with husbands first, started with wives first, and I corrected myself and said, I'm going to talk to the husbands first. And that was not a planned comment or discussion, and so I actually did not get back to speaking to the wives, that part of obedience to Christ is the Lord's directions to us specifically as husbands and wives. And so I talked about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then I skipped right on, and I did not come back to the wives. The Scripture is very clear. It says to the wife, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Therefore, the wife is to submit to her husband in all things. And I had one wife say to me one time, they said, you know, Pastor, it's not difficult to submit to my husband if he's loving me like Christ loves the church. And, of course, that is the disconnect, is it not? We talk about that in the communication. The husband, to be the head over the wife does not mean that you're the ruler. Sorry to burst your bubble, guys. It doesn't mean that you're the man in charge. What it means is you have the ultimate responsibility to love, nurture, and be responsible and accountable for your wife before the Lord. You need to understand, husbands, that when the Lord speaks to you about your marriage, He's going to speak to you as the husband, as the head of that marriage, and head of your wife. And so really, the lion's share of responsibility falls upon the husband, and the wife is to submit. And that word submit, of course, means to put in the proper order. The Lord has given an order of authority in the marriage, and the wife is to submit herself to that order that the Lord has established. I know that there's a lot of women that have difficulty with that, and I understand that. It's part of our nature. We don't want to submit to anybody. We have enough trouble submitting ourselves to the Lord. And then we have to submit ourselves to this man You gave me, Lord. Well, I'm not going to spend the whole message on that. We'll come back to that another time. But I did want to, thank you, brother, I did want to kind of come back and just say, I haven't let the husbands off the hook. So husbands, consider yourself hooked this morning. Amen. This morning I want to talk about being confident of God's help. Being confident of God's help. Let me share, by way of introduction, a story. When I was a young man, and I got into difficulty, when I needed help, I knew I could always go to my father. I would go to him, and I would, you know, describe the situation that I was in. If I was in trouble, I would tell him the trouble that I was in. If there's something that I needed, I would go to him, and Pop would always say, let's figure out what we need to do, and let's figure out what you need to do. Now, if there was something I'd done wrong, you know, he wouldn't mince words. He would tell me that I'd done wrong. But then he would say, okay, what do we need to do now? What do we need to do to move forward? Well, one time I really got into some big trouble. I was probably, 15 or 16, and I was riding my dirt bike through some trails. But when I got to the road, the public highway, instead of getting off my bike, and walking it, you know, down the highway like you're supposed to do. I drove it down on the side of the road. And as I'm driving, wouldn't you know it, but here comes a police officer. And being young and foolish as I was, I immediately turned around and tore off back down the trail and tried to outrun the policeman. Well, I made it back down the trail. And I kind of figured after a few minutes that I probably lost him or he gave up. And so I proceeded to turn around and go back down the trail the way I'd been going. And lo and behold, this police officer was driving up along the grass as far as he could with his squad car looking for me. And man, I really got nervous then. So I, of course, turned around again and tore off down these trails trying to get away. But the problem is the policeman has this thing called the radio. And so where this trail that I was on, where it emptied out into another road, and I came out in there, guess who was sitting right there? Another policeman in another squad car. I was caught. Well, they took me and they put me into the squad car, which is a pretty horrible experience, especially when you're a young person like that. And they impounded the motorcycle, got the tow truck, came and put it on there and took that away. And then they called my parents. They called my father. And my father had to come and meet the police officer and come and get me. And, of course, all the time I'm sitting in the back of the police car sweating, squirming. I mean, you know, you just have all kinds of visions. I'm thinking they're going to put me in jail, right? And I didn't realize that they wouldn't put an underage kid in jail. But they did call the parents, and here comes Dad. And, of course, you know, Dad chastised me because I was wrong. And after I accepted that because what I had done was wrong. I knew that. But then he went on to say, after he calmed down a little bit and after I got myself together, he said, well, Tom, you're going to have to work extra hours now to be able to pay off the fine and the impoundment fees to get your bike back. So that's what we're going to do. And I knew that I was wrong and I accepted it, and I knew now that I was going to have to work and pay off these fees. But you see, my father was showing me the way through this. He showed me that I was wrong. He chastised me and showed me that I was wrong, but he didn't just leave it there with his foot on my neck. No. He said, okay, here's what you did. It was wrong, but here's how we're going to get through this. He showed me the way to do that. And I did. I was able to work extra hours and eventually pay off the fines and the impoundment. You see, my father has shown me the way through this mess that I've made, through the difficult time I was having. We have a God. We have a Savior who's just like that. He shows us the way through. He gives us help and points the way through when we're having a tough time, or even when we may not necessarily be having a tough time, but we just need help. We just need to know which way to go. We need direction. We have a God who not only is like that, but He actually walks with us every step of the way. And He can give far greater help than even our parents, as loving and committed as they may be, far greater help than they can give. He says that He will be with us. We sang it in that song just a few minutes ago. God is with us. God is for us. He will never leave us. That comes actually right from the book of Hebrews. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, I can say, God is my helper. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have such a God. And therefore, we need to develop confidence in our God. We need to develop confidence in His ability and willing. Listen, His ability and His willingness to help us. When we are having a tough time, He wants to help us. When we've gotten ourselves in a mess, He wants to help us. A lot of people think that, oh, you know, I've made a mess of my life and, you know, I've got to clean this up before I'm acceptable to God. How could I even go towards God when I've made it such a mess of things? Listen, you don't have to clean yourself up to be acceptable to God. The fact is, most of us are going to be a mess, a basket case, for the rest of our lives. You just got to accept that. You know, you just got to come to terms with the fact that, Lord, I am a mess, but I'm a work in progress. Lord, I'm a mess, and I'm relying on Your mercy and Your grace. And so the point here in this passage is this, that Messiah Jesus, the Son of God, He is our great High Priest. And He will strengthen us so we can hold firmly to our faith, not only when we're doing well, but also and especially when we are struggling, when we are in need. We have a great High Priest who is with us. He's not against us. We're not alone. We're not alone in our walk with Christ. It's not all up to us. Sometimes we get this understanding that it's all up to me. And I know that as I've listened to my own preaching over these past weeks, which I do, by the way, I listen to my own messages to make sure that I'm, you know, saying things that I shouldn't say. You know, sometimes I listen to it and I cringe. I'm like, you didn't just say that. Anyway, sometimes that's painful. But I can understand that sometimes you might get the drift that, you know, it's all up to us. It's all about what we do. You know, that this Christian walk is all on us. It's not. We're not out there on our own. We're not all alone. He is right here with us. And the Scripture here tells us that He will strengthen us. He will give us grace. He will give us mercy and help in our time of need. At the end of verse 16, the whole crux and focus of the verse is this, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I was contemplating and meditating on those words, and here's what they mean. You know, we so often hear the word grace, right, in the Scriptures. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. Oh, God's grace will keep us. God's grace will allow us to stand. And we use that word grace sometimes, I think it loses its meaning. But here's what the word grace means. It is God's kindness, merciful kindness towards us, and His goodness towards us. It is that which we don't deserve. Does that make sense? God gives to us the good things He has, His love, His mercy, His kindness. He gives that to us. It's not what we deserve, but He gives it to us anyway because of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Him, we receive all that God has for us in Christ. And so His grace is that which we are given that we don't deserve. His mercy, and it says that we may receive mercy. Mercy is the kindness and goodness of God towards the miserable and afflicted. I don't know about you, but that's me. It's that which I deserve is not given to me. I don't deserve God's goodness, but He gives it to me anyway. What I deserve is separation from Him. But rather than giving me that, He gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me mercy and kindness. But the word means mercy and goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. That's me. He doesn't give us what we really do deserve. Let me ask you a question as we talk about this message this morning. Do you know this Messiah Jesus? Do you know Him so that by Christ, you are able to receive what God has for you. You see, it's not just that we come on our own. We talked about that last week. We come by Christ, by the Messiah. He's the one who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. If anyone is hungry, let him come to me. If you are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life, and I will give you that which will feed your soul. I am the door. No one enters except through me. Those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Over and over again, Jesus' invitation is there. Do you know Messiah Jesus? Are you here today and say, Pastor, because I know Jesus, I can receive God's help. If you don't know Messiah Jesus, then I encourage you and I challenge you. Even this day, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you, and He will do it. We were talking the other day about opportunities to share witness about Christ. And here's the neat thing, that we can know what's going on behind the scenes. If you get the opportunity to share a witness about Christ to somebody, here's what you can know what's happening behind the scenes. You can know that God is already drawing that person. You can know that God has already set that up. God is the one who gave him interest to even listen to you. I had someone came and talked to me recently, and I was so encouraged. And they were asking me a lot of different questions. What does it mean to really know God and to follow Him? And I said, there's one thing I know, is that God is working in your heart right now, because otherwise you wouldn't be here. If you were interested in God, if you didn't have any questions, you wouldn't be here. But the fact of the matter is God has been working in your heart, tenderizing your heart, drawing you. Therefore, you're here asking these questions. And we look together at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where it says that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth you confess and are saved. It's a simple process, really, to know the Lord. But isn't it funny that 12 inches is sometimes the longest distance in the world, isn't it? 12 inches between my head and my heart. I can know all the things about God, but I must surrender my heart to Him that I might know Christ. If you don't know Him today, ask Him to reveal Himself to you, and He will do it. Well, the reason that we can have confidence in God's help in a time of need is this. We're told that we have a high priest. Jesus, the Messiah, is our high priest, our great high priest. Verse 14, it says that He is our great high priest, and He has gone through the heavens. And so we have to ask the question, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that He is the great high priest for us? And what does it mean that He's gone through the heavens? It says, therefore, we have this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh, but He's fully human. And so the great high priest was one that mediated between God and man. A high priest was the one that represented God to the people and represented the people to God. And so Jesus is our great high priest. We no longer need a human high priest as such, no, because a high priest is the mediator between God and people. In other words, He's a go-between. Jesus has been the go-between. God's Son, the God-man, is our go-between. What does that mean? It brings us God's help. He brings us God's help. He came representing God to us. He took upon Himself our sins. He did what we could not do. He made atonement, provision for our sins. And now it tells us, later on actually in chapter 7, verse 25, this same Christ ever lives and makes intercession for us. For He ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that something? He is at the right hand of the Father, and He is praying for you and me. We sing that song sometimes. He knows my name. He knows my name. Even before I was born, He knew me. We might ask the question, how can God know me? How, you know, there's billions of people on this planet. How can He know me out of all these billions of people? In fact, just in this congregation of a couple hundred people, how can God know me out of all a crowd like this? I always like using the illustration that God who created light, if God could only think as fast as light, just as fast as the speed of light, if you could only think thoughts that fast, then even with 7 billion people on the planet, he could think a loving thought about every one of us every 0.3 seconds. 7 billion people. And if it just could only, God could only operate at the speed of light, he could think a loving thought about each and every one of us every 0.3 seconds. I don't know about you, that kind of blows my mind. He loves us. And he thinks about us, and he's aware of us, and he knows our need. And he ever lives and makes intercession. He is speaking to the Father for our defense. He is speaking to the Father for our need. A lot of times, you might feel alone. You might feel like, oh, no one understands me. No one has the problems that I have. No one understands this situation that I'm in. Well, first of all, you need to know that there is one who is thinking about you all the time. He's thinking about you and he's thinking about me. And that should give us hope and encouragement and confidence. And so he gives us God's help. He brings us God's help. And he does it, of course, through the Holy Spirit. And then, as we seek and ask him for help, he gives it. But it's not all up to me. It's not all up to me. I love that scripture in Romans chapter 8. I believe it's verse 14. It says, you know, there's times we don't even know how to pray or what to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession in us with words that cannot be uttered. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I'm perplexed. You know, you get into a situation, maybe it's thinking about yourself, and you get perplexed about yourself. Like, Lord, I just don't get me. Why am I like this, Lord? I just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. I just don't get it. I don't get myself, Lord. You know what? Even at those moments, the Holy Spirit in us is making intercession, praying through us, sometimes with words that cannot be uttered. Sometimes you just have to groan. Sometimes you just have to groan. Maybe it's groaning about yourself. Maybe it's groaning about your family, groaning about your situation. But the Holy Spirit is making intercession because Jesus has sent him as our high priest. And I love the way that that verse ends. He's able to save completely. This is chapter 7, verse 25. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, the institutionalized church, unfortunately, has really got this thing about the priest really messed up. I am not a priest. And at the same token, when I say that, you know, I know there's some folks that they come from, you know, a more of a liturgical background or come from a Catholic background. And I've actually had people say, well, Father Tom, you know, and they just go right on their conversation. I'm not offended at that. And, you know, you can call me whatever you like. You can call me Pastor. You can call me Tom. You can call me PT. Whatever, you know, you're comfortable with. But here's the thing. I'm not a priest. I'm not a go-between between you and God. You have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. He's your great high priest. He's your mediator. He's brought about a better covenant than the old covenant. Why would we try to take the old covenant and reinstitutionalize it, reinvigorate it? That's what so many of religious systems are. They've taken the old covenant and basically started it over again. Give it a new name. It's the same old dead thing with a new name. You don't need a priest. Oh, I thought you had to go to the priest for confession. Oh, I read my Bible in James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Oh, there's a new concept. I've got to come to you, Brother Dean, and confess my sin to you and ask you to pray for me. And I hope that you will. You don't have to come to the pastor to confess your sins. Your brother, your sister can hear and can pray for you. They can, listen, they can remind you of God's provision where it says if you confess your sins, he's faithful, he is just, to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's something about us that we want to privatize this. I want to go into a little booth and pray to a man that I can't even see and have him give me absolution. What the heck is that? That's a man-made thing. Oh no, we have a true spiritual high priest, the God-man. And we can have confidence that He loves us because He knows us. He's been there. He's always asking the Father to give us help, to give us strength. We read in verse 14 that He has gone through the heavens, meaning that He is in that spiritual dimension that we cannot see. He has gone forth to return to the Father. But it's not that He just went to heaven. Oh no. He was here on this earth for 3 years. He was here on planet earth. And He had the deal. Excuse me. He had the deal with life on planet earth. This crazy planet earth. He had to deal with all the crazy people that were then, and really not much has changed. People were crazy back then and people are crazy today. You know, I kind of like that country song. God is great, beer is good, people are crazy. Now, personally, I don't really like beer, never have. Don't drink it, never will. And y'all drink it, I don't understand. That's up to you. But God is great, people are crazy. They're crazy then, they're crazy today. You should hear, I mean, I wish I had time to tell you some of the conversations I have with people. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, I'm not going to take all that time for it. All I know is people are crazy, but God is good. Jesus is our great high priest, and He is able to help us, and He strengthens us because of this. Number one, we're going to break it down. Number one, He is able to sympathize with our weakness because He was tempted in every way that we are, just as we are, but was without sin. I have many people that say to me, Pastor, how can God understand, you know, my life? How can God, you know, understand? He's off in heaven somewhere. How can God understand my life? How can He understand the problems that I'm going through, the issues I deal with? How can He understand the sin that I so easily am beset by? The answer is that Jesus, who is fully God, but also fully man, Jesus was here, lived on planet earth, and He went through the temptations just like you and me. Now, He didn't go through every specific temptation that is, you know, that is in this world today. No. But He went through every kind of temptation that is common to man. He was tempted in the ways that we are, but was without sin. He passed the test, and He did not sin. He understands, therefore, He understands that humanness, the weakness of our humanity, and He can sympathize with us. He felt that weakness, but He overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's give just a few examples of how He overcame in the times that He was tempted. We're not going to take time to read all of this. The first passage is a lengthy one, and I'm just going to refer to it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is the temptation of Christ by Satan. You remember? He's beginning His ministry. He's about to launch into His ministry. But the Holy Spirit leads Him off into the desert where He's to be tempted by the evil one, by Satan. By the way, Jesus spoke of Satan as a real spiritual being, a real evil spiritual being. He was not talking about Satan as a concept. He was not talking about him as a force, you know, the dark side. You have to be careful of Star Wars theology. Satan is a real evil spiritual being. And Jesus encountered him and was tempted by him. But He overcame through the temptations that Satan threw at Him. And you might say, well, you know, that's with Jesus. He encountered Satan this way, and that's, you know, not really anything that I go through. Well, let's press on. Let's look at some other things. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. I call this passage the family feud. Okay? Park Slott is going to read that for us.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that He and His disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind.
Wow. His own family. Oh, God, he just doesn't understand my family. God, you don't understand my wife. God, you don't understand my husband. You don't understand these children that I... This wife that you gave me, Lord. We start talking like Adam, right? This wife that you put here, Lord, with me. You don't understand it. Guess what? Jesus had a messed up family just like yours and mine. I mean, they thought Jesus was out of his mind. His mother and his brothers, and whether he had any sisters, we're not told at that point. But they think he's out of his mind. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing? And you're doing this preaching thing so much you can't even eat. You're so crowded and thronged with people, you can't even eat. We're going to go take charge of him. Let's have a family meeting here. We're going to do an intervention on Jesus. That's what they're saying here. We're going to do an intervention on Jesus. I mean, think about this for just a second. We know how Jesus responded, right? But how do you think he felt about that? I mean, he looks up and there's family and they're like in the background, you know, really giving it to him. Can you imagine? He's out of his mind. We've come to collect him. Jesus understands about you and your family problems. He really does. He understands the difficulty that can come in families. Well, here's one that maybe you never thought this about Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 44. 39 through 44. We're including verses 39, not just from 42. And Wendy Scarborough will read that for us.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Wow. Dr. Luke, in writing in the Gospel of Luke, he pays attention to this detail that the other Gospel writers leave out. He says that Jesus has sweat that is out of drops of blood. Did you know there's actually a medical term for this? It's called hematidrosis. And what that means is you are under such anguish, you are under such pressure and strain that actually the capillaries that are near the surface of your skin actually burst and blood can come out of your pores. They have on record people who have been under extreme strain like this who begin to bleed not only out of their eyes and their face and their nose, but out of their fingertips as well. And Luke takes pains and detail to let you know that Jesus was under tremendous pressure, tremendous stress, tremendous strain. Why? Because he knew what was about to happen. He knew what was coming. He knew that in a few hours, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be brutalized, tortured, beaten, and crucified on the cross. But even more than all of that, for the first time ever, he would be separated from the Father as the sins of the world were laid upon him. Lord, you don't understand the pressure that I'm under. You don't understand the stress that I'm under, Lord. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He understands that pressure as humans that we experience when things are not going the way that they need to go in our lives, when we don't see a way out. I mean, he asks the Father that, doesn't he? He says, Lord, if there be any way that this cup can pass from me, please, take it away from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done. He was in tremendous stress and strain. Because he's experienced this in his life and many, many other things, we could take a long time to go through what Jesus has experienced in his life. Talk about pain. You talk about illness. Let me ask you a quick. I had one time a person say to me, "Oh, well, you know, Jesus never got sick, so you know, we should never get sick either. If you have faith in God, you'll never get sick." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that when he was hanging on the cross, had been beaten and brutalized and then nailed to a cross, do you think that infection did not set in his body? The beatings that he'd received, and guess what? They didn't have anybody there cleaning him up and putting an antiseptic on him. Do you not understand that that disease was probably already prevalent all over Jesus at that point, rolling in the nasty dirt and experiencing infection in his body? And you'd have to go into detail about understanding the crucifixion, how horrible that really is. Even what is portrayed, like in the Passion of the Christ, is nothing to what true crucifixion looked like. It was horrible. Do you not think that Jesus wasn't experiencing fever and infection in his body at that point? Agony of pain. He understands. But my point is that he is able to be sympathetic and give us help because he's been there. He understands what we go through as humans. He understands what we go through in facing temptation and the daily grind of things and stand the need to stand strong. He understands that. And so number two, when we are struggling or we have failed, he is there to give us that mercy and grace, not condemnation. He's there to help us, and we can receive it confidently. Let us receive it confidently. My brothers, my sisters, understand how much God loves you, and he is there for you, wants to give you help, wants to give you mercy and grace. He does not have his boot upon your neck. I believe he wants you to know that he is right there with you. He is right there with you, and he wants to give us that help. But as we read this verse, in verse 16, at the end it says, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence." We have to approach. We have to approach. We have to ask. We have to humble ourselves. You see, approaching means I'm coming towards the King. I'm coming towards Jesus, our great high priest. You see, we have to humble ourselves and ask for his help. I've had many people say to me, "Oh, Pastor, you know, I'm not praying. I'm not asking God's help. It's such a small matter. You know, I'm so insignificant. God has so many other things, you know, that he's concerned about, bigger problems than mine." You know what? That is a false humility. That's a false humility. If you have a problem and you think you can handle it yourself, what you're saying to God is, "I got it, God. Don't need your help." Or maybe "I don't feel worthy." And guess what? You're not. I'm not. We don't come on the basis of our own worthiness. We come on the basis of Christ's worthiness. And so even my little problem, Christ is concerned about it and wants to give me help. Otherwise, we're on our own. And so we have to humble ourselves and we have to ask for his help, not cowering, not thinking that, you know, God's not going to do this for me. No, James says you have to have faith, and when you ask, do not doubt. We must ask of his help without doubting. And then, if we have failed, if we have, you know, done something that has brought about some problems here, then we need to ask forgiveness. Then we ask for forgiveness. And he's right there, ready and willing to give us his forgiveness and his help. "Well, Pastor, I don't deserve his forgiveness." None of us do. You know? "Well, how can God forgive me? I've done this over and over and over again." That's right. And he'll forgive you over and over and over and over again as well. His grace is there for us. He will help us. He will give us grace, which means he will give us that supernatural ability to stand firm. He'll give us that help to stand strong. He will strengthen us within. He will give us the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of a trial, of a difficulty. He gives us the peace. Tim Tebow has expressed this confidence in God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy. He was cut yesterday from the New England Patriots. Surprise to everybody except the pundits, I guess. But here's the comment. He was interviewed, and here's the comment he made. He said, "I am blessed Because of my faith, I don't have to worry about the future because I know that God holds my future. He has confidence. He has seen God bring him through difficult things. And you know what? If God never allows him to play football again, he's okay with that. He wants to. That's his dream. He wants to be signed on to another team. But he's saying, God holds my future, and whatever God has for my future, I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that today? That whatever help God wants to give you, whatever strength he wants to give you for whatever your situation is, it's going to be his way. It's going to be his help. It may be different than what you're thinking. How many times have we all come to that? Where, you know, God, I need this. This is what I need, God, right here. I need this. And God says, I know your need, but that is not what you need. This is what you need. This is what you need. And he sees us through. He gives us that strength. There's never condemnation from the Lord. He never says to us, man, you've blown it. You've blown it, and you don't deserve anything. I'm not giving you anything. He never says that. Oh, no. For it tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're feeling condemned, if you're feeling that from something outside of you, and even from yourself, or maybe even from a brother or sister, as well-meaning as they may be, they're misguided because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I want to end today with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And I like to read the scripture often because it reminds me of his faithfulness. And Paul writes, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And of course, that is referring to our surrender of our lives to him fully. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. My brother, my sister, you may be here today and you may be saying, Pastor, you know, I'm at that point where I don't even know if I have any faith anymore. I don't even know if I have any strength anymore to continue. You need to know God is faithful. He's not dependent upon your faithfulness. He's not dependent upon you doing well, performing well, that he's willing to give you help. Oh, no. All it is a heart's cry away. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I want to stand strong. Please give me your grace and your mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that you have sent Jesus to be our high priest, Lord, who came and lived among us and has experienced all the perplexities of life and the pressure and the temptation. And Lord, he can sympathize with us. That gives me such hope. It gives me such confidence, Lord, that you know, you understand. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us those times that we give in to the enemy's lies and deceit, to think that we're all alone, we're on our own, Lord, that you're not there, you're not there for us. Lord, we rebuke that lie and that deception of the evil one, Lord, and we hold on to faith. Your word says you are there for us. And so, Lord, in faith we reach out and we ask, please, give us your help, give us your strength. Lord, we need grace. Sustain us. We need grace that we may stand strong and hold firm in this difficult life that we live. Lord, I want to pray especially for any today that they're experiencing tremendous stress. They're experiencing difficulty, Lord. They're experiencing a situation. Lord, that they would sense that you are here today to help them, that they're not alone. Lord, please minister the truth of your word to their hearts, Lord. We give you praise for that, Lord. We know that you will do it. We trust you, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. And the people of God said,